I'm going to Thank you. You know, you kind of, you can picture maybe on a graph, and you're drawn. One is like a V, a very sharp, a sharp curve. And the other one maybe more of an arc. And that Cooney Price made the video for a long time.
The chocolate chip cookies you made are great.
Like that, huh? Homemade recipe. Hey, gang.
Hey, Mark, how are you tonight?
Good, pretty good. How's everybody doing?
Great.
All right, Jay, I'm going to let you do our topic for Saturday morning on Zoom. So.
I did last week. That was my turn. It's over.
That was your turn.
But, how
y'all doing?
Good.
Howdy, howdy. How's everybody feeling?
I feel snotty, but I'm
going to take it. We'll take it. I don't know where Rogerdale is. I think we got everything set up. Okay, can they see? Can they see? Okay, they can see them.
I don't know where the
microphone is. We use this in our church. I don't know if that's a microphone, but Josh had bought that. We kind of put it behind here. But since we're so deep, we probably still need to use that
hand. In the back.
Yeah. Look, I don't know if Roger Dale's, but it's got me on here. My camera. Roger's camera? Do I need to hook it up? They're seeing me. I'm there. This is here. This goes to here. This goes to here. Here you go. This goes to right here. Bud, good. How you doing? Plug that in.
You got a bunch of plug in here.
So. Look, we don't have to have one. This is for this thing. I don't think this is, but that's a, y'all have a handheld, right?
Yeah.
Is that the same thing? This is a microphone speaker. See, I want this thing to be used, not to see me.
Right, so there should be a...
This is this. I'm going to this goes in there.
And it goes into this.
Oh, okay.
This is what I do every week when you go in there to eat. I set it up here. Right. So it's plugged in. It just needs to switch. Let me sit there real quick.
Go.
So this is a good one.
The people today serve they had people coming up there and just getting a lot of our
Yeah, they were ready.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. As we get started, I've got a couple of cards right here. Our efforts with the feeding the families at Thanksgiving, the people that run the place that Miss Lola works at, sent us some cards, one to us, one to y'all, Your kindness and commitment to helping when we are in need is so very much appreciated. Sincerely, thank you for all the people who were able to help make their holiday special. Your kindness, compassion, and commitment to service will forever be remembered. This is y'all's card. This is our card. And literally, while they were there with the truck, there were some of the people were there. They were waiting. They knew it was coming. They knew the truck was coming to get the Thanksgiving meals. And these are literally some of the poorest people in Baton Rouge area that they minister to, that they serve. And specifically, people dealing with AIDS. And AIDS has been a tremendous problem in East Baton Rouge Parish for a number of years. It's per capita. We have some of the highest rate, people don't realize, of AIDS. And a lot of it is drug use. A lot of it is dirty needle drug use and sharing needles and things like that. And it's just spread. And so, it was wonderful to be able to partner with you guys. We've been doing it for a number of years, but to be able to do 52 Thanksgiving meals was really wonderful. And we hope to do it again in the future. Because before you know it, it'll be Thanksgiving again. It comes around really, really fast. Now, before we begin, any prayer requests that you have for tonight that we can pray for? I've got one of our folks had knee replacement surgery today, Miss Verna. So I want to pray for Miss Verna that she recuperates. The rehab on knee replacement is pretty tough, and they go right at it just about as soon as you come out. But it's all for the better once you get through that. So her name is Miss Verna, and she'll be coming out of surgery today. Anyone else? Yes.
Demonic oppression going on, and really asking the Lord for some deliverance there.
Okay, and we'll do it.
Wisdom, trying to be available if she'll accept it for some counsel, and that's probably part of the problem there. So, praying for her to have an open heart for to receive the counsel, and then wisdom to know what kind of counsel, how to deal with it.
Nice for you, absolutely.
Pray for that.
We'll do it. Yeah. Okay. Anybody on Zoom? Prayer request. All right. Yes.
Friday morning, a meeting with former senator, a man, Alfonso, and he is very, he's lost.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a Christian. He's hearing legally. And melancholy. He's just going through a really bad time. I'd love to glorify God while I spend this time with the young man.
Alfonso.
Okay. We're so Friday 11.
All right. There's a lady that I saw on that on Bourbon Street. Her and her friend. Their names are Penny and Amy. But Miss Penny is staying in Church Point, Louisiana, for a few months.
Mm-hmm.
And so Chelsea was able to get a hold of her, and she's hoping to visit GBF on Sunday. And I just told her that we need to make these next few months a time to really seek transformation, repentance, and faith in Christ. And so I'm just praying for opportunities for Chelsea to disciple her,
yeah,
and to lead her to Christ, to really nail down some sound doctrine. And so it's either a tremendous need for discipleship or just false convert and needs to be saved. So, we're just going to preach the gospel over her, and I hope she does come Sunday. That would be awesome.
Great. Yeah, absolutely. Yes.
I'm a friend of my sister. I just found out not too long ago that she's got the late stage of ovarian cancer, and she's not saved, and just was told today to make sure we gave her a good Christmas.
Okay.
All right. Marlene.
What is the name?
Marlene.
All right. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the opportunity to pray. We once were running from you. We once had no interest in you. Many of us were caught up in false systems of religion. Some of us, none at all. Many of us had a God of our own making in our mind, our own imagination. But for those of us who are here who believe, there was a drawing, an effectual calling that happened that was initiated by you. And how we thank you tonight that while we were running, you drew. While we were running, you called. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. And you drew us and you called us. Different time periods, different lengths of time. But undoubtedly, when our eyes were open to the reality of Christ, the person and work of Christ through the effectual call, you granted us the gifts of repentance and faith. You regenerated our dead spirits. And we came to see and understand Christ as we never have before. And how we thank you tonight for Christ, his person, his work on our behalf as our substitute. He is our substitute, our Savior, and our King. And whether men know it or not, he is the King of all people. He is the King of the universe. And there's coming a day when every knee will bend. Every tongue will confess that he is the King, all to your glory. But Father, you have us here now. Through this amazing process, we're all believers that go through the process of sanctification by which we're being conformed to the very image of Christ. And so we're praying as believers tonight that you would continue to grant us that sanctifying grace, that sustaining grace. We know that if we could lose our salvation, we would. But as Peter said, we are kept by your power. You keep us. You persevere us. No man can snatch us out of your hand. And how we thank you for that. Lord, tonight we come as intercessors. We thank you for the opportunity to intercede. We pray for Ms. Verna, her knee surgery. Lord, that successful and that you rehab her and bring her back to health, full health as she rehabs. Father, I pray for Amber. Lord, I pray for you to work and move in her life. I pray for you to draw her with that same effectual call that you called us with. I pray, Father, that you would grant much grace in counseling. Lord, grant wisdom. I pray for Alfonso. I pray, Father, that you would draw him with your spirit effectually to yourself. I pray for boldness with the gospel, that if it would be your will, you would adopt him by grace into your family, to our family, the family of God. As we understand, we are adopted family members with all the rights and privileges of your family. Father, I pray for Penny and for Amy, the same, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And in that drawing, Lord, that the grace that comes with salvation would be made evident and clear in a transformed life. I pray for Claudia's sister. Lord, I pray for you to make her comfortable physically. But I pray for you to draw her as well as she goes through
the great battle that so many have gone through with cancer, Lord. The days are numbered, as all our days are numbered. I pray for you to draw and to use him and Claudia as you wish to proclaim Christ to her. And for tonight, Lord, we just pray that you be with our conversation, Lord, as we are at the time where we celebrate the greatest event the world has ever known, the incarnation of the God-man, who lowered himself and humbled himself to come here to this place to be our substitute, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to save us from the wrath to come. And Father, we praise you for your grace. We thank you for your grace. Bless our time tonight, and may it bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Mark has taken us through the gospel with his outline, and one thing is for sure, if you've been coming to these Wednesday nights and you don't understand the gospel, you need to get with us after church. We can make sure we hammer it down, but I'm quite certain that there's no one who's going to need to speak to us afterwards when it comes to the gospel. The gospel is the most important information in the history of the universe. There's no more important information. The gospel is a set of biblical facts about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in our churches today, it's never been more important for the main thing to be the main thing in the church. And that is the proclamation, the accurate biblical proclamation of the person and work of Christ. In so many places, it's fallen by the wayside. In so many places, as we've chronicled many times before, man-centered things to attract people, and the gospel gets to where it's not even recognizable as a gospel. But how good God is to us, that he has us in gospel-centered, Christ-centered churches that are serious about sound doctrine and serious about biblical exposition and preaching on Sunday morning. But so for tonight, now that we're done with the sheet, we're going to talk with Mark today. We're going to let the hide fly with the hair tonight with a little Q&A. So you guys have questions? Are you thinking about some questions? You want to fire some questions at us? We'll do the best to answer. And if I can't answer one, I'll just turn it over to Mark. Anybody got a question?
Loser. Here I stand. Oh, we're both tomatoes.
So just let it rip. Any subject, whatever question comes to mind, something that's been on your mind, something that's been on your heart, something you've been studying, or something that you've been studying or reading that you want to share. It's just going to kind of be an open round robin tonight for that.
I would say start with the gospel first, since we've been looking at it. If there's any questions along those lines that we can clarify. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." And of course, he's going to get into this whole idea of this gospel, the whole fasting. And so, you know, when they got the apostle under inspiration telling us this is of first importance, it's of first importance. And so a lot of times Q&A can get down to some of the minutia, the cross and T's and dot and I's of theology, which, you know, that's all important too. But many times people don't get the foundational things. It's like in football, they want to practice that Hail Mary pass kind of thing instead of blocking, tackling, and just basic stuff. And so the gospel is basics. And if you master the basics, then you'll be able to withstand the temptations that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil, when they're going to try and knock you off of your game. So that's why we opened it up, and that's what we talked about. I had the sheet on the, like a confession on the gospel, so you can see all the different spokes that come out of that axle there, that wheel of the gospel being another man's righteousness that in his thoughts and words, his deeds, that culminates in the death of Christ on the cross. So, whether it's a passive obedience, whether it's an active obedience, these are big theological phrases. You understand what that means. And so when something new comes up on the block, you work it through the grid of the gospel, and you realize, well, this ain't quite right, because if you believe this, and it's going to take away this of Christ, or this from his work here, or this from his person here, nope, that's a heresy. And you can always size it up to that, and you never have to wonder, well, it sounds pretty good. I mean, the guy, he seems to be Christian. He says he is, or, you know, he talks a good talk, or he uses all the right buzzwords, but it's like, yeah, but when you start putting together what he actually believes, when it comes to the gospel, you put the gospel on the table and say, the gospel says this about people. Gospel says this about Christians. Gospel says this about God. Gospel says this, 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 and all these effects. Then let's see if they're still at the table. Then you know. Okay. So any questions along the lines of the gospel? That's what's important. That
you use the analogy of football, fundamentals and the basics.
Right.
And the gospel being of first importance.
Right.
We're instructed in the gospel, kind of like, I guess you could say, football practice, so to speak.
Yeah.
We do a lot of skull drill. And I'm wondering what application can we make as far as, let's say, the role of the church in taking the gospel to the world. We know we have the Great Commission. How is that going to look? Does it? I'll just leave it at that.
Let me try to understand the question. It's basically what you just said at the very end. How is it going to look of the church bringing the gospel to the world?
Yeah, we study it's of first importance. We want to know it. Like you say, we want to know it. We want to pass everything through that as the grid. What is it to obey the gospel for us? We've obeyed and bowed the knee, and then we've been given a great commission to turn around and go out with it. I'm looking, I guess, to see what the church. Philip just mentioned earlier just the idea that right now, and probably at least from our perspective, from our human perspective, there's no more important time. You know, the way it is right now, it's so important to what's going on around us. And so I guess my question to that importance and to the context of what's going on around us, what do we do with it?
I can answer that for us is two ways. The first way is as we disciple inside the church. And for us, that's primarily done on Sunday morning through expositional preaching. And then we have Sunday night Bible studies in smaller groups. So that as God's people grow in their understanding and their ability to articulate the gospel, and I'm big on that, always going over and over. Brother Huey Moak, that I sat under for 4 years, used to say intermittent repetition is the best instructor. So my people can tell you that constantly. I'm explaining the imputed righteousness of Christ. I'm explaining the gospel parts to them, because my goal in doing that, especially even through my preaching, is to bring that in a lot of times in whatever text I'm in, so that it sinks into the bloodstream, so that they are able to communicate it effectively. And so the first way would be for individuals in their own Monday through Saturday life, in their workplace, in their schooling, or whatever they're doing, is to take what they've learned through discipleship, and as they grow in the Christian faith, pray for that courage to be in that uncomfortable moment where you approach someone in your Monday to Saturday life and share the gospel. And I always talk about Christmas being a great time. It's so easy to say to one of your coworkers or something, hey, you know, Christmas time, I love Christmas time. Well, do you really know what Christmas is about? Do you really know? And you can go on from there. So it would be in individuals' Monday through Saturday life as their disciple sharing the gospel in their circles of influence. And then secondly, we have an evangelist that we support. His name is Ed Lacey. And Brother Ed goes all over the world. He goes, and matter of fact, Paul Washer has him preach to the Heart Cry missionary people in Romania. He goes to Africa. He does pastor conferences in Africa. It's pretty unique. In Africa, the prosperity gospel has really taken a foothold. And what Brother Ed does is he makes a workbook. His primary workbook is Christ-centered evangelism. And what it does, it's kind of neat. It's interactive. It has fill in the blank, and it goes through the gospel. And so he'll take that to pastors in Kenya once a year, and they do. And his ministry pays for them three meals a day, and they do it for like 4 days in a row. And he gets it printed in their language. And then each one of those Kenyan pastors takes Christ-centered evangelism back to their village to teach them the gospel. And year after year after year, we get testimonies of these guys coming down weeping. We've been preaching the wrong gospel. So that gets them over into sound doctrine and away from the prosperity gospel. He's gone to Cuba many times. So we support him financially. And then when we're able, we bring him in here and we'll have him for three or four nights and that. And so we know, and because I've been friends with him for years, we are certain that when Brother Ed goes out to different countries, and he does churches in the United States as well, where he does four nights, three nights, that the biblical gospel is being preached through this man. That's what his ministry is. And so we feel very comfortable supplying him with money, as people do from around the world. So I guess in those two ways right now, that's how we function with going outside the walls. Individuals' lives, and then through Brother Ed. And if we were bigger, we'd like to support more. But right now, it's just the guy, one guy that we're able to do that with. Does that answer your question?
That's what you're doing.
Anybody want to answer Tom's question? I know on the verse I have on the screen, I guess you can see it behind me, where Jesus, after he talks about the Beatitudes, he says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter sort of divides out spiritual gifts basically into two categories. There's the speaking gifts, and then there's serving gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. Paul goes into this whole idea of how God has so orchestrated the body, where he's put members with one another so that every joint can supply. So you've got this inner working together where one joint helps another joint, which helps another part of the body, and you have this networking of effect with that. Not everybody carries the same gifts. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist on the street preaching. That's just how it is. We're all called to be light. We're all called to be salt. We're all called to be able to give a defense for those who ask it of us in 1 Peter 3:15. But not everybody's going to preach. That's just how it is. In fact, what Paul tells the Thessalonians, you need to live quiet lives. You need to tend to your own business, work with your hands. So that seems to be a normative way, even here in this passage here. He expects you to shine. He expects you to shine in such a way that people see your good works and glorify the Lord. But it doesn't mean you live on an island. And so it's like, well, since I don't have one of those speaking kind of gifts, I never have to open my mouth. You got another thing coming. That's why he says in 1 Peter 3 to be able to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. Whether it's with your neighbor, whether it's with your in-laws, whether it's with your spouse, your kids, whatever, you should be able to articulate, like we've talked about these past few weeks, on the idea of the gospel. You should know this, and you should be able to articulate this and be able to explain those things. Now, whether you have a George Whitfield kind of ministry, or you have something a little bit more localized like we do and smaller, whatever, that's fine too. We gather together as a body. We encourage one another. We build one another up. And in our assorted gifts that God has given us, we're to do just what he says here in Matthew 5. We're to be a light that should be shining brighter. We should be people that pray for the harvest to be harvested, that God sends more people out into the harvest as Christ tells us to do. How he's going to send them, who he's going to send, I don't know. But it's never, well, that's for them to do. That's what they do. No, it's not a them and us. It's we're all together on this. Like one guy said, you either have the function of sharpening the machete for people to swing, or you swing the machete. But you're always in the machete business. You're always clearing out the ground, and you're bringing in the sheaves, so to say. Now, whether you're actually handling the sheaves to bring them in, or you're processing them, whatever it is, you're having a ministry with the church on the move in that sense. You know, Christ has been given all authority under heaven and earth. And he says to go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say sit on your hands. So we're to go and make disciples. How that takes place, it's like one guy also said, he goes, you know, you catch them, we'll clean them. And you have that kind of division of labor many times where people feel comfortable in being able to do the cleaning versus being able to do the catching. Whatever it might be, we get that. Well, what you don't have is you don't have those who do the work of evangelizing and other people just don't do anything. It's never that. Even if it's just all you do is you pray. That's not just something small. You're praying for God to complete the work of the harvest. I mean, the whole point in the Garden of Eden was that he tells Adam and Eve to do what? To go and fill the earth, multiply, fill the earth, so that my glory might be across the entire world. And so since we know that is already back in the garden, and then, of course, Israel comes on to do the same thing, and they fail. And then Christ comes, and Christ, with under the new covenant, gives us the same mandate. We're to go out to all the world. You know, my glory, he says, I think it's in Haggai, he says, we'll fill the earth. And so since that's going to be the case, well, how is that going to happen? When he's going to send angels to do it. He's going to send us to do it. Now, how he sends us, on one hand, those who are gifted accordingly to do X, and then people over here to do Y, that's fine. In the middle, we all need to live as salt and light and to live quietly and to live till we work with our hands and we mind our own business. In other words, you've got to feel comfortable within your own skin, and at the same time, you have to push your skin because you have to run a race. So you can't feel so comfortable that you're complacent, that at the same time, you can't run a race that Tom's meant to run. That's not my race. That's his race. And some people, God gives a steeplechase to run. Other people, it's a dash. Other people, it's something else. But whatever they're called to run, great. If I'm with them and they're my brother and my sister, I'm called to support them. I'm called to help them. I'm called to encourage them. And same thing vice versa with us. That's sort of the general lay of the land when it comes to brethren, when it comes to our gifts. So that way, we're not stepping over one another. We're not trying to make clones. Everybody's, you know, this is the church of 50 evangelists. It's not that. At the same time, it's not the church of, well, everybody sits here and we just, you know, all we do is sing hymns. No, it's God puts us together, and he puts us together in such a way so that, like it says in Ephesians 4, there's growth in the body, but at the same time, there's witness to the world. That's a healthy body there, where there's a witness there to the world that, wow, these people are serious about the Lord. And, you know, like it says in 1 Corinthians 14, the unbeliever comes in and falls on his face. You know, certainly God is among you. And that's what you want when you gather together. You know, a time when you're gathering together with one another and the Lord's there and you know the Lord's there and he's there in power and his word. And then at the same time, the brethren are encouraged. I mean, if you really think about it, when brethren gather, there are certain things you can do, I can do, that we can do individually. I don't have to gather to do. I can worship the Lord, and I don't need to be in church to worship the Lord. I can evangelize one-on-one. I don't need to be in church to do that. But what I can't do, I can't encourage the brethren. The brethren encourage me by myself. I have to be with the brethren. And so when we gather together, as he says in Hebrews 3, we gather together to do what? To admonish one another, to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So when we gather, we're looking after one another like a family. And then when we finish gathering, we should be more equipped to be encouraged to not sin and not have a hardened heart. And yet at the same time, be more salt and light when we go out into the world. All of that should be the flavoring of what a gathering together should. I mean, I'm not sure it's going to be different, you know, amounts of whatever, you know, God brings on a different gathering at a given time. But that's what you kind of shoot to be. You kind of shoot to be that kind of witness to the world. And at the same time, you're encouraging one another to be built up. I mean, I remember in my early days as a Christian, I kind of cut my teeth at the chapel on the campus. And this was way before they even moved. They had the building over there. We met in the law center. But Don Tabb, great guy. I mean, I knew him personally. He married Mike and Bonnie. Or no. Conrad married them, but they got married in the church of Don Tabb over there at the chapel. And, but I, after a while going there, I felt like it was another Billy Graham crusade every Sunday. It was just, I was constantly getting preached the gospel, and that was it. I wasn't studying the word. I mean, I wasn't going through a book. You weren't kind of getting your feet grounded in basic theology. It was just, you know, you need to become a Christian. You need to become a Christian. And it was like, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm here. I'm there. I'm on the program, bro. I'm with you. You know, I'm kind of not trying to get away from the gospel, but trying to, can I move forward?
Yeah.
And I get it. That's where he was at. And so after a while, I just, you know, I felt like I wasn't growing. And it doesn't mean, you know, he was bad or something. It just means that I just need to grow. And so a church has to be able to do all of that, has to be able to be that sound witness to the world when they come in, like it says in 1 Corinthians 14, where that unbeliever comes in. And at the same time, it has to be able to feed a sheep. You have to be able to grow. Because even as you well know, you're going to run a race. And as you run a race, and you run to win, and you have to buffet your body. And you have to buffet in such a way that you win. But you have to buffet your body. One of the jobs we have as elders is to make sure that the sheep next to you isn't buffeting your body. You're the one doing the buffeting, not the guy next to you who's trying to make you like him. No, this is your conscience before the Lord. You run this race, but you have to run it, and you had better run it with every ounce of sweat you have, because that's what God calls us all to do. So,
you know, it's one thing to be a part of the body, but sometimes when you're alone and you don't really have you're kind of fearful. I'm not somebody that's going to go up to somebody and just give them the gospel. You know, but I find that the more I pray about it and the more I study the word and I begin to remember it and think about it and I'm constantly mulling it over and I'm constantly meditating on it, that sometimes when I'm out talking or doing something, automatically I just start talking, you know, I just start saying things because it's in my head. So it makes it easier for me to actually share the gospel with people. So the studying and the prayer and the spending the time alone helps me to do it, go out into the world better or bring it out.
Good point.
Yeah. I find some of the most effective ways to present the gospel in out in the world is what I like to call gospel conversation, where you just strike up a conversation with somebody at work. And depending on how it starts, you can kind of lean them in the conversation and say, well, hey, you know, as a Christian, I believe the Bible, and this is what I believe about the Bible. And just do it in a conversational way. And I find that people seem to be very comfortable with that. And whether they reject it or whatever their response is, your role is to give it to them. And then you let God do the rest. If you pray, that's important. And that's one of the things that as you allude to earlier, that I guess, Tom, a third thing would be that that the church is praying for these gospel presentations. The church is praying specifically by name when we get together for people who have been presented the gospel or for people who were thinking about, like she said earlier, to present the gospel to, is to really understand that God uses means in order to bring his people in. And one of those means is, incredibly, our praying. He literally uses our praying as a means to draw people in. So that would be the third important factor for the church in order to evangelize outside the four walls. But that's good, Liz. Yes.
I just
want to
encourage that it's very important that we don't know what you're talking about. When I was a new convert, there was this guy at my job, 300-pound Jehovah Witness black man, okay? And he was more indoctrinated than I was. I was a new convert. And he could make you second guess what you thought you knew because I was a newbie and, you know, just kind of like gingerly stepping out. He would come in my office just to bully me and to challenge me, which sometimes he didn't know, but sometimes it was a good way, because it did make me go back home and go, let me look that up again. Let me look that scripture, you know. But it's very important that you know what you're talking about. Because there's somebody out there that is very convinced of what they believe. And it's not right. It's not true. But they believe it's true. And they know more about it than maybe I knew about my belief system. Mm-hmm. So what she said is, yeah, study your word, show yourself approved, you know, and get out there with your sword and know how to swing it where you're going to hit the mark instead of just lopping off ears and not know, you know. So, yeah, I do want to encourage, because I Jehovah's Witness, this man, he knew his stuff. He knew his stuff.
Yeah.
But I have a funny story. When my husband was dying, he told me he was coming to my house. And I said, can you outrun a German Shepherd to the porch? But he took his time, and he came, with somebody. You know, they always bring a companion. And I just said, you know, you and I don't believe the same thing about Christ, who Jesus is. And he said, Claire, I just came to comfort you with the scripture. I said, okay, give it to me. So, you know, I'm standing on the porch, and my dog is tethered, okay? But he said, well, I just came to share you a scripture. So he shared it, and it was a good one. And I said, well, thank you, Dexter. And I kind of hesitate to say this in mixed company, but it was just like God getting the last laugh. I said, Dexter, your pants are unzipped. And he goes, ha, you know. And I said, no, really, they are. And I just kind of backed him to the house and shut the door. You know, but the man knew what he believed. He did, and he knew enough.
Hey, they do.
He knew enough to make me second guess and, you know, go, well, you know, yes, good point. So it's just very important that you know what you're talking about.
Yeah, you know, I'm right now preaching through John 17, and it's the highest peak in Scripture. It's Christ's high priestly prayer, and Jesus is literally praying for us. For all believers and throughout all of history. And in verse 17, he prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So he is literally praying for our sanctification. And he's letting us know in the prayer that what entails your sanctification is your study of the word, the truth. Your word is truth. And what I told our folks on that Sunday when I preached through that verse is that you come on Sunday and you sit under expositional preaching. And that's part of what Jesus is talking about. But if you close your Bible and you go home and you don't open that Bible back up until you get back on the next Sunday, it's not going to be enough. You're going to fail when that Mormon comes to the door. It's not just the means of grace, which is important, but it's your own personal study in the Word that enables you to, over time, as you learn, as you study, as you grow, ever more to be able to articulate, kind of like when we first started the gospel thing, like Mark said, you should get to the point where in the middle of the night, somebody wakes you up out of the bed, give me the gospel, boom. You should be able to spit it out because you've studied, you've learned, and it's all been out of the word. And so that when that Mormon comes, and I can tell you just as a side note, my wife was raised Mormon and her grandfather was a Mormon bishop. So, he tried to come and convert me at the same time when I was introduced to the biblical gospel. So I had a lot happening. I had those elders with the little ties on the bikes at my house. And unfortunately, in the grace of God, I had gotten a hold of some information, about Mormonism from a biblical perspective. And so I was able to learn a lot about the truth by bouncing it off of that. But knowing that those people or people, there's two that's going to come to your door, basically. It's going to be Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Hey, avail yourself of some great resources online where you can learn about their doctrine, because that's what I wind up doing to the point where I got blackballed and they don't come to my house anymore. But you can know what you're talking about to be able to have that defense of the gospel against what they believe. It doesn't hurt to learn their stuff so you can be prepared when they come. You can talk about it. But they'll know when you know what you're talking about.
Anybody else on this? This is good. Now, think of some of the psychology, but some of the fears you have of why you don't maybe open your mouth more.
and share.
I think some fear sometimes came in. You didn't know if they were going to cuss you out or stick the dog on you or what was going to happen. Because there's such a disdain, for the gospel in some people. They don't even want you on their property.
That's true. Now, I'm not thinking along like guys like Zoe and Tom, those guys go out into the trenches. But just more along the lines of your neighbors, maybe somebody in your family, you know, somebody you kind of maybe even see on a regular basis. You know, how can you, you know, start up a conversation? How can you bring up Christ? How can you, what does it say in 1 Peter 3:15, you know, sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts? You know, that is always the predicate or the prelude to being able to be ready to make a defense of anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. Now, that's them asking you. You asking them, or you pushing the ball down the court. There's a website called str.org. Greg Kukul, K-O-U-K-L, is his name? Kukul. Great website. I mean, the guy, and he just talks about what it means to be an ambassador and how to have those kind of conversations, you know, when you're in the laundromat or wherever you're at. And one of the things that I remember him saying one time that stuck with me, I thought was really good, was that he says, you kind of have to remember that when you're, he says, well, I'll call it evangelism. He says, but when you're out in the field, you know, you don't have to hit a home run every time and try and get somebody to, you know, with godly sorrow, godly repentance, you know, pray in a sinner's prayer kind of thing. He says, you don't have to necessarily do all that. He says, many times it's just planting a seed. It's just being able to challenge a perspective. Or to be able to, you know, I don't know, let's say you're waiting for your car to get fixed. You're in a waiting room. Everybody's sitting around there, and the TV's going. And it's on CNN. And some guy makes some statement. But here's an opportunity, not to get up there and start preaching, standing up there and start preaching, but to make a statement about what the guy just said. Now, how does that guy know that's true? See? Did you preach the four spiritual laws? Anybody know? But you made a statement about what was said. And all of a sudden, everybody around you is like, I mean, he don't know that's true. You know, you kind of, what you're doing, you're baiting him. I mean, you're basically trying to say, yeah, how does that guy know that's true? And then they might respond to you. They might say, or they might just look at you like, who's that guy? Hope my car gets done faster than his. Can't get out of here. I don't know. But what I like about Cooper, he says, just that. What that will do is that will spur some thinking. And even if the guy, two people leave and just say, yeah, how did that guy know that was true? Makes me wonder. Man, you didn't tell me anything about Romans, but what you did is you started, hopefully, maybe a conversation in your own head, and maybe if he responds, you can then jump in. And you just ask questions, and not so much the statements, but just saying, well, okay, well, how do you know that now? Now, you said this was what this means. Now, where do you get that from? I mean, you're just asking questions. You're seeking in your questions. And it puts the burden on the other person, and it also forces their worldview out in the open, because the questions kind of smoke them out. It's like, well, it's just right because, and then they'll tell you why it's because. And then when they tell you that, once again, you're handling with kid gloves. Just, now, how do you, can I get what you said? Well, how do you know that's true? See, all you're doing is practicing apologetics, but all you're doing is asking basic questions. How do you know something's true? And what does that mean? Those are the two basic questions you can ask on the field, and you'll always have a comment. So what do you mean by that? Well, that's just being racist. Now, what is racist now? See, asking for definition. Or you're asking for not just clarity, definition, but you're asking for proof. Now, how do you know that's true? Or how do you know that's real? Or how do you know God's like that? Or, well, you made a statement that, you know, everybody when they die, this and this and this. Now, how do you know that that's what happens? See, how do you know? Well, Tom always says, by what standard? See, I won't ask by what standard. I just come in there and rephrase it and say, you made a statement that this is what happens to people after they die, or this is what's going to happen to you, or, you know, you can't wait to see your grandma in heaven because, you know, you loved her to death. I'm saying, let me ask you a question. Call me an idiot, you know, put all the burden back on you. But how do you know you're going to see your grandma after you die? Now, I had a sensitive subject. That's his grandma. And he loves his grandma. But I just asked him a basic foundational question and just, how do you know you're going to see her after you die? Now, I know what's going to happen after you die, but I'm trying to get him to give me an answer, and it's going to make him rise up with his worldview and say, well, you know, it's not just grandma. You know, everybody's going to see grandma after you die. Yeah, I know. I heard it the first time. How do you know that's what's going to happen? Is it just because you want that to happen? So it's going to happen? I mean, I like rainbows and, you know, unicorns, so it doesn't mean they exist because I really want them to happen. I mean, you do understand we have to have an idea that something's going to happen because we got some proof or something. I mean, how do you know that's going to take place? And you're challenging him. You're challenging him to now, to all of a sudden, something very cherishing to him, and I'm making him think it through. Now, I got to tell you, you got to pray about that, because you got to pray that God not just gives you the words, but for a lot of us, that God gives you the courage. And what's going to hinder your courage? I'm going to tell you up front what's going to hinder most people's courage. And it won't be because, well, geez, I haven't read Josh McDowell's book, Evidence of the Man's Verdict, 5 times yet. But when I do, I'm going to get out there and evangelize. And that's not it. What hinders most people's courage is a sense of guilt. Let that sink in. Well, who am I? I mean, you know, I'm not... I know I sin too much. And I don't know, you know, I just can't, you know, I'm going to tell this guy what he's supposed to be doing. I can't, I'll have my act together. And you beat yourself up with your own sins. And you beat yourself down. Of course, perfect way the devil can, you know, keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut because you're struggling with guilt. And guilt comes back to the gospel. Hello. Do you really believe God has forgiven you for all your sins? Yeah, he has, but I just feel bad for the sins I keep seeming to commit, and I can't seem to get past this, and I can't see. Okay, so, yeah, let's just stay underneath a cloud of guilt. That's what the gospel's for, right? To kind of forgive us and keep us under guilt for the rest of our lives, and we keep our mouths shut. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? No. So either I'm really believing that I'm forgiven, and I need to move from that, and Lord, give me the strength, your joy, your strength, and help me to open my mouth to be a good witness, sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart, which means sanctify the gospel as first importance in my heart, which means I am perfect in his sight, and you will give me the words. Help me. Help me to know what to say. And let me tell you something. When you're dealing with fools, according to the book of Proverbs, you don't answer a fool according to his folly. Or you'll be a fool like him. I mean, that's what the text says. But you answer it as his folly deserves. Now, not all folly deserves the same thing. A little 5-year-old's folly is going to deserve something from you a little bit different than a 50-year-old's folly, who might be saying something outlandish, whatever. And many times, what their folly deserves, not just a backhand across the mouth, sometimes it's just silence. This isn't going to be a place where I'm going to open my mouth and share anything. It's not because, well, I just don't think they'll receive it, even though you've got to weigh that. At the same time, because I don't know what they might receive. I'm not God. I don't know what God can do with hearts. And I mean, I know what he can do with hearts, but I'm not, you know, I don't know the future in that sense. But at the same time, I have to understand that, you know, Lord, help me when I do open my mouth, that I don't answer him according to his own folly, but as his folly deserves. What does this folly deserve right now? Walk away, silence, maybe showing him some love and support, maybe changing the topic and talking about something else. I don't know. I mean, it could be something completely. And I've seen some cases where people were. It was a tense situation. I mean, people could have gotten hurt, and God gives somebody, maybe brand new in the Lord, but gives them a sense of wisdom of what to say. And it has nothing to do with the conflict. And all of a sudden they say something to the person about something else, like, hey, can I buy you a cup of coffee? You know, something like that, which has nothing to do with what maybe he's steaming over or something. And it's like, huh, what? Someone wants to buy me something. Yeah, I just want to spend a little time. Would you maybe buy some coffee, or, you know, can I, you know, do this or buy you a meal, or, and we can kind of chit chat about it or something. It's like, huh? I mean, it could be something as innocuous as that, but that's how sometimes what that folly deserves, using the mandates that Christ gives us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. So we have to be on our game in prayer on what we need to be able to say to someone and do to someone, especially if they want to shut you down or throw you under the bus or condemn, you know, everything that, you know, you believe in. And I got to tell you, that's going to happen more and more for us. And you're going to get more and more hostility toward you in what you believe. You nationalistic Christians who are just, you know, colonialists who conquer people and practice genocide or racist and things of that sort. You need to be able to feel that and handle that, and not just, Lord, keep me from just being, you know, a rebounder and just, you know, respond, oh, yeah? Well, I'll tell you what. I mean, you can't do that. That's answering the fool according to his folly. But, Lord, help me. And help me to know what to say or what not to say. And help me. Maybe it's just something totally different. That's all being on top of your game and being salt and light, as he talks about in Matthew 5.
Still living a quiet life with tend to my own business, working my hands, but can be a dynamite force for good. One of the things thought about doing is, especially with these COVID things, you can have a Zoom meeting. You can put it out there. They have these things called, I know they have it in my neighborhood. They're like a neighborhood chat group whatever.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
you can, hey, we're going to have a Zoom Bible study on, like, we're going to try and start something up on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock and just have a Zoom whatever. You want to get together, it can be the same thing. You know, talk about any topic people want to talk about. But I might start inviting my neighbors, or I might, and if I do, then I'm going to go to the most basic of things that I'm going to put out there before them. We're going to talk about, you know, what happens to people after they die, you know. That's all we're going to talk about. How do we know, you know, what goes on? Is reincarnation true? Is there really a heaven or hell? Do we all just become stardust again? How do we know? And it is kind of basic stuff that, you know, every non-Christian in the back of their mind knows they're going to die. And so, look, you can join and just lurk. It don't matter. You don't have to talk. You know, you just kind of, you know, but it gives them an opportunity to come into a chat room on Zoom and maybe participate. Maybe just listen. I'm dropping the gospel to them because I'm asking those questions with big hooks saying, yeah, how do you know? You're going to die one day and everybody's got a philosophy of what happens after they die. And you're telling me this is what's going to happen to you after you die? Mm-hmm. And how do you know that? And I'm going to let that question sit with them. And they're going to have to come back and say, yeah, how do I know that? And it's going to force them to come up with a standard, come up with a dictionary, come up with an answer. And, of course, most people's answers comes out of this is the dictionary for them right here. Well, to me it means, well, I've been always told, you know, every man doing right in his own head. And then you come back and you say, well, you know, I get that. Most people think that way. But how do you know that's what's going to happen? I know that's what you believe or that's what you want to happen. But that doesn't mean it's going to happen, right? I mean, we know there's a lot of things we want that doesn't happen. So do you really want to know what's going to happen? Because I can tell you what's going to happen. But I can tell you what's going to happen from somebody who's on the other side of the grave. And that's a pretty good witness. Because somebody comes back, they can tell you what happened. And then you kind of go from there. But that's using those little things, little hooks like that sometimes in conversations. But not trying to belabor the point, but then there's other times where you take the gospel to the streets, or you pass out, especially passing out literature and tracts and stuff, paper missionaries where you can evangelize along those lines. But you're going to have to get down to the nitty gritty and realize what's many times hinders me from testifying of my great Savior's redemption, this great gospel I've come to love, is my sense of guilt that I struggle under. And that sense of guilt that you struggle under is from the evil one, because it shuts your mouth. It keeps you from opening it. It keeps you from witnessing. It keeps you from doing whatever. Or, you know, I'm just not, you know, very smart, or I just really wouldn't know what to say if they said this. Who says you have to know what to say? I mean, we've got to promise that he'll give us the words to say in that day, number one. And number two, maybe you're not supposed to say something back.
Sometimes you just have to, like, maybe take the burden off yourself, because you're never going to convince someone on the phone. It's only the Lord that's going to do it. But I just read a story in my new table talk. It was written by a guy who was in prison in Texas. He called himself the meanest man in America. He was mean. He got put in prison. He was so bad, he joined a gang and was put into solitary. He was in solitary confinement. They had glass partitions where they could see other people without it. And one day he was sitting there, and this man was waving at him through the glass partition. Like, what in the world is that dude doing? You know, and he ignored him. After a couple of days, you know, they're in solitary. They're not talking to people. They don't, you know. The guy looks way back, you know. So the guy, like, started moving his hands like he wanted to teach him sign language, because they have a sign language over there that they can communicate with. So he's like, I'm not doing anything else. I'll learn the sign language. So he did. And the guy told him he was a Christian. And he held up a tabletop magazine. And he was like, you know, so he's like, I was worried, you know. So he took his line and threw it under the door, and they hooked it up, and he got it back. And he said, I just started reading it, because I was, you know, what are you going to do in solitary confinement? And he loved it. That was awesome. And he asked him, do you have more? Long story short, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And it was the idea that God can reach somebody in solitary confinement. He can reach anybody.
Absolutely.
You know, so maybe take the burden off yourself. I mean, you still need to just make a move. Just make a, hey, that's all the guy did. He waved at him. That was his first move. And then the Lord can take it, whatever you say, and use it.
Right.
I'm glad you said about the guilt. That helps me. It makes a lot of sense because it might sound weird, but oftentimes it seems easier to witness to a stranger than your own family member, and perhaps that's because they know your past. They've seen you lose your temper. So it's harder with your own family member than it is a stranger, and I guess it's the guilt.
Exactly
that right. Makes perfect sense now.
Something that helped me a lot was preaching the gospel through weakness. It's called weakness evangelism. Like if there's a family member that you know you should share the gospel with, I'm sorry, I kind of don't like the term share the gospel. It really annoys me. I just want to get that off my chest today. This is such an intimate night tonight. So we're called to preach the gospel, and we often don't. So what do we do when we feel all that guilt with a family member that, or maybe someone that God's put in our life, and we just refuse to preach the gospel to this person? It's a refusal to the Lord. And an apology to that person. Say, I'm so sorry. I often struggle to speak about those things that I care most about. And that really helped me a lot when I heard a missionary share that, a minister. But can I pray for you? I'm sorry I haven't talked to you about the Lord more often. If you ever want to talk about it, I'd love to. But can I actually just take a moment and share something with you and get into the gospel anyway, share scripture. But that really helped me.
Good work. Anybody on Zoom? I don't want to leave you guys out. If there's any comments?
Hey, Mark. I got a question.
Stop.
Tom was asking what it would look like when the church is engaging in the Great Commission. I guess my question is kind of a corollary to that. And what is the message? So I guess in more narrowly, when we're, quote, preaching the gospel, are we to focus strictly on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or do we teach men the whole counsel of God? In other words, could I go out on the street and start talking about the biblical teaching on this or that and work my way back to the gospel? Or even not even hit the gospel. So I guess, the question is more along the lines of, what is exactly the message of, quote, preaching the gospel? Is it very, very broad, or is it very, very narrow, or is it somewhere in between? Can we get into politics? Can we get into what's the biblical version of a biblical idea of slavery, or, start getting into maybe talking about limited atonement or, things of this sort that might be, a little difficult for someone to follow, but those are biblical principles. So are those the things that maybe we should be talking about, or are those subjects that we should avoid? Just, your thoughts and opinions and so forth.
Hey, good question.
Like my sister's dying right now. So, to me, I'm praying for opportunity, be fearful of the Holy Spirit, and she doesn't like to talk. So, to me, this is just my own personal experience, that I keep it on, okay, if she's going to die in about an hour or 10 minutes, what would I say to her? And I would want the root of the matter being in there. I wouldn't want to chase rabbits all over the world. It's like, okay, I want to make sure my sister knows about Jesus Christ and, his righteousness has been well taught by you two guys for years and many men. And it's like when I ask myself, okay, when I'm finished with this conversation, does she really know the truth? Did she hear it? Just like Claire just said. And I ask myself that, it's like that's what's important. I want, when I'm finished, that person could die, and I want to make sure they know the truth led back to Jesus Christ and not just all over the world. And so that's my main objective. And when I go out, thank the Lord, I'm giving him all the glory and the credit. Blessed be his holy name, because I am this. And I'm thankful in a lot of ways. I am very dumb. Very. And that's been a big blessing to me, because I have to call out on the Lord. I can't remember scripture. And I say, dear Lord, would you please give me opportunity today? And that's what I pray for all of us in this room. And when I pray for opportunity and I ask him to fill me, then I don't recognize this person. And it doesn't matter. I don't care if they ever remember my name. That isn't about me. I just say, Lord. And I'm nervous. I'm nervous right now. But you know what? I don't care what y'all think of me. I don't know why I'm nervous, because I care about my Lord and Savior. And honestly, every day I pray that God will send missionaries out there and they will be opening their mouth and God will, you know, just bless it and with us too. And I pray that for myself, because it's like, Lord, if I truly believe most of these people that I'm coming in contact right now, if they die, they're going to go to hell. What does that mean to me? And it has gripped me for years, thank God. It is literally, if nothing else in this whole world matters to me. But I know that when God gives me an opportunity, I want to take it. I do take it because he's pushing me. I can't resist him. He's like nudging me, full of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not taking any credit for this, y'all. God knows. It's like, okay, Lord, I want to be your mouthpiece. Would you just give me an opportunity? And he gives me one. And, I mean, it's amazing. It's like he hears that prayer, and there it is. Bam. Right there in front of me. And I'll tell you, the easiest way for me to witness is when I'm pushing my little buggy in Walmart and I'm just praying while I'm grocery shopping, and then I'll ask somebody and they don't turn me down. I don't look at my guilt. It ain't about me. I look at, okay, God, just open my mouth. So at the grocery store, I'll say, can I pray for you right now? You look kind of burdened about something. And they will tell you. And then I throw in the gospel while I'm praying. And so they're hearing it, and they don't object. They don't go, oh, wait a minute. You know, you're getting to whatever. I've never had that before.
Right.
And that's anywhere that I go, y'all, that I pray. And I can tell you, I'm glad it's on this tonight, because I haven't had as many opportunities lately. And I don't like that. It grieves me. But I can tell you one, just to give God the credit, the glory, y'all, that there was somebody that I didn't even know her. I didn't even know her, okay? And I knew another girl that I was friends with. I'm sorry. But anyway, she asked me, she says, Clint, I'd like you to speak at my mama's funeral. So I didn't even know it was her mama, so I thought, okay. But I loved her. So I went, no attention or focus to myself. It was Ann Gallagher, if Lindsay remembers it's not. But there's a whole church full of people, and I got up there, and I shared the gospel with them. All of them. I didn't ask how they feeling, what y'all think, what you think of me. I just got up there, and I said, okay, Lord, use me. Fill me full of your spirit. Have me speak nothing but the truth that's going to honor you and glorify you. And then I got up there, did it, and then I left. And it's like, it's none of my business. But I know that God says it goes out with power and it's going to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. And that is the only thing that matters to me. And I can tell you, I love it whenever God fills me. Now, I'm not filled tonight. I'm speaking tonight. But when I'm filled, you don't recognize me. I promise you. I don't recognize myself. But like one day in school, and I hope I'm not offending anybody because I'm a woman, but it sounded like it was open. Feel, so I'm just kidding. So anyway, one day, I'll just tell you this, one day I was in school, and I had a book that Gilbert Barr had given me, a series of these little bitty children's books, and it told stories about heaven and hell, just one page, it was real short. So when I was teaching school, I told the kids, I said, now, if you pack up real quick, then I'll read you a story. So the kids love to hear a story, so they're packing up real quick, and I read a story, and it went out with power, because one little boy started going, I'm going to hell. He started crying out of a conviction, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, I'm sending this little boy home crying, going to hell. You know, I thought, oh, I'm really going to get some phone calls about this, you know. But glory be to God, you know, I'll deal with that whenever the mother calls me or whatever. But I just wanted to share that, I guess, if I could say anything, that because I could die tonight. I don't know. We don't never know, but I can tell you, it really, when you get the focus off of yourself, totally. And it's like to say, okay, and don't worry about, you know, okay, am I going to mess up? Sure, I can mess up right now. Big woo. And I'm sure y'all going to remember to talk about it. Yeah, no. All right. So the deal is, though, it's like, okay, we have been well taught, and God is going to ask us one day, you know, what did we do with Jesus Christ? And it's also like, you know, everybody that's around us is going to go to hell, y'all. And when you start praying, like Liz said, you're in the Word of God, and you're praying, you're full of Him, and He just nudges, and somebody, I'm not kidding, I even told Zoe and Tim this week, I'm picking up some food somewhere to go feed at my house, and my mind was not on sharing the gospel. But right there, the little girl goes, well, what are you reading? And I said, I'm reading a book by John MacArthur. I love his books and his series. She took a picture of it, the website and everything, and it was filling in the bunch. I'd love to have one of those. I said, well, you just wait right here, honey. So I ran home and I bought her 3 books back. And so God made that easy. But I guess the reason why I'm up here, the main reason why I'm up here, is for people that are scared. And to open their mouth, scared. And I promise you, it does get easier. It really is. Just like when you're practicing, so it's like, oh, well, and it's not me, but it's like, wow, Lord, thank you. Look what you just did. I could have done that. And my famous one that I told y'all that I like to share is me and Tim were sitting on the couch. I'm not this crying, sorry. And we were sitting on the couch, feet to feet. And I had been praying for my next door neighbor because he cusses like a sailor and got all, you know, just a lovely little individual. But I had been praying for him for a long time and I said, Lord, would you please give me an opportunity to share the gospel with Brad? I said, please, Lord, one day, whenever you want me to, you let me know. Well, honey, lo and behold, he walked to my window, our windows, and they were open. And he stood there, y'all, and God just opened. I can't even tell you. It was the gospel flowing. Tim would tell you. And you kept kicking my foot. Going, that's enough, baby. That's enough. Not yet, Tim. He's not through. He's not through. But come on. But you know what? That's God's business, what he did with that. Yeah. Totally. You know? And, I mean, that's every case that I've ever witnessed. I mean, I can be even pumping gas. And I'll say, Lord, please give me something to say. What would you have me say? And then, I mean, I'll even comment, wow, it sure is raining or pouring or whatever. It's easy. Usually it's a compliment. You know, like I told Tom Brewer one time, I said, I look for a sincere compliment. I said, Lord, give me favor. I pray for favor, and he gives me favor, and then help me. And I mean, one time I was pumping gas, and it was pouring down lightning. And God held that man in the rain. I was like, look at this, he's in the rain. Here in the gospel. So glory be to Jesus Christ. If y'all ever thought, remember anything else about me, this is what God did to me and for me. And I'd like to have prayer. And the reason why I get up tonight is I'd like y'all to pray that I can have this with my sister. Amen. Just one time before Amen. She dies. One time. Amen. Because she stops me. When I do, I pray for her. She says, pray yourself. And I'm like, Marlene, that ain't going to save you. You got to hear the word. And I'm trusting that he does all things right well. Amen. Like Mark's taught us, this is a gift. This is a gift to you, the love of my sister, for y'all. And for y'all loving me and teaching me. And it's like, sad on me if I don't take it out of these 4 walls.
Yeah, keep praying. Keep praying, and he can do it. And it's amazing when you get close to the end, and I've been there with a few people, things change, and they can happen where they'll be responding. But real quick, I want to respond to what Frank said. Frank, from my perspective, I think about 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So if I'm going out into the world and I'm encountering people who are unbelievers, there's only one message that I'm given. and that is the person and work of Christ. I'm presenting who Christ is, who we are as sinners, what Christ accomplished, and our response of repentance and faith. I'm not going to talk to them about limited atonement or any other thing in the Bible because they're not going to understand it. But it's the gospel message that they need to hear in order to be saved so that they can understand and be discipled. And so, and especially in this day and age when there are so many things competing in social media and television and everything for people's attention, if we do get that opportunity to speak to somebody, it has to be one message, and that's the person and work of Christ.
I know, Frank, also, I think Frank brought up a good question. If you notice what Paul did in Acts 17 in Mars Hill, he didn't come preaching the gospel. I mean, he comes starting to preach the gospel. He saw where they were at, started where they were at, was going to work his way back to the gospel. Now, that tells us something. That means when I go to speak to somebody, I can come where God's at, where I'm at with the gospel, and it's going to come. Kind of like what Claudia's talking about. She don't have much time. She's going to have to come and, you know, it's not a matter of sitting down with Marlene and having chit-chats about things, and hopefully we can work our way back to the gospel. I mean, I get that. On the other hand, many times it does start with where they're at. You see Jesus doing this in John 4 with the Samaritan woman. I mean, he goes and he starts talking to her about getting a drink of water. He doesn't get in there and say, All right, sit down. I'm going to talk to you about the gospel. He didn't do that. And so starting many times where they're at and you work your way back to the gospel is a valid way, just like you start with the gospel and it doesn't matter where they're at. The gospel is going to cover the waterfront, and if they raise any kind of objections, then it's an offense and it's going to be a stumbling block and you're just going to stumble over it and here it is. And I'm not going to make any apologies for it. So while both are in play, many times this is where we kind of get down to the, I got to pray if I'm dealing with one person, dealing with 10 people, or dealing with the whole group or whatever, how I'm going to approach where they're at. Do I start with them? Do I start with me in the sense of with a message that I want to bring to them? So to answer Frank's question, many times where, especially in me find this, like you said, politics or morality in general, economics, it could be school, education, philosophy of life, whatever might be out there. If I'm going to engage people in where they're at in their conversation and saying, Lord, help me to work this back toward the gospel, when in reality what's going to take place, if I start with politics, for example, and you get into all these things about Black Lives Matter or tearing down statues, whatever, I'm going to work that way back to the gospel. I'm going to work that way. Once again, my winsome kind of way of asking questions, saying, well, why do they want to do that? And, of course, they're going to bring up some moral points. And when they bring up those moral points, I'm going to counter them, just like Paul does at Mars Hill. And when he starts making statements about, we live and move and have our being, and saying, no, it's wrong. It's wrong in the sight of God. And all of a sudden I say that. I know I picked a scab, you see. At that point, but I've started where they're at, and now I've engaged in a conversation that they're maybe willing to take on. And then we kind of move to some more basic point. Remember, you're always going more basic. It's almost like, by what standard? When I go to what standard, I'm going down to the definitional groundwork of everything we believe. How do you know you even know that? I mean, we're going down to those basics. So finally, they're going to have to give up on their system and have to realize that you're right. So like Frank's bringing up about, what is it, 1 Timothy 3:15, the local church here is the pillar and ground of the truth, not just the pillar and ground of the gospel. It's the pillar and ground of all the truth. We have all the truth in our arsenal. There's no truth out there that's not God's truth. If it's truth, it's God's. And so knowing where they're at and their error, I can start with their error and work back, or I can start with the truth that I know and be forceful in that direction. How you do that and when you do that, and you're right. Sometimes time is an issue. You don't have much time. Other times it might be a learning moment with one of your kids or something, or, asking those pertinent questions where, they're engaged in something, or they're asking you questions about something, and you just take that and you're praying, or give me some wisdom to know how to take this back to those more basic foundational things that they're not looking at. They're just looking at the expediency of how can I get to this end, or, get to this spot where I'll make money, or, get an education, or I'll marry somebody or whatever. And you're asking more deeper ones, and that, once again, might not be, okay, now this is gotta get into limited atonement, or I gotta get into but I'm gonna work toward that. I'm gonna work toward those things that's gonna get back to the authority of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because if I can lay that foundation that Jesus Christ has all authority, then buddy, once that door's open, it's going to kick down every worldview, because I'm going to come in there with a sledgehammer and say, well, this is what King Jesus with all of his authority says on this subject that you're practicing, boom, or this subject that you're practicing, or this guy or this philosophy that you're giving shade to or whatever. No, he's going to destroy those things because they've already acquiesced to those things. So whether I'm coming from them back to the gospel or from me to them, it's going to take wisdom to know exactly how to do that, when to do that. I know in preaching, we do that in preaching. We'll sometimes come and we'll deliver a message knowing exactly I'm going to have everybody's attention because it's exactly where you're at. I'm going to start with where you're at. And I'll start with you. I'll start with your situation, and I'm going to go back to, I'm going to drive it back home to where I want to go in the Bible, and then that's going to be the message. And other times I'll just preach the message, and then, you know, it's just, what God says in Philippians. And we go out and this is what he says. And you hear from God based on his word. So how you dig into that treasure and you bring out, like it says, a man will bring out from his treasure, those kind of things to give. It's the same thing with evangelism and praying. Lord, how can I interact? Sometimes he might give you that wisdom to start with where they're at, and then you work back. And other times it might be like Claudia was talking about. You just kind of go up to a person and say, they look burdened. You just want to kind of pray for me. You start right where they're at. I mean, this is what you look like to me, and I want to help. I want to pray. Boom. And then from there, whatever this person says might be a perfect springboard to really bring in some truth about Jesus Christ and his authority and things of that sort. And then from there, I mean, you got a perfect example of bringing in, like Christ did with the Samaritan woman. And then all of a sudden, he starts putting the clamps down. Yeah, yeah, you don't have one husband. You've had five of them. Boom. Hello. You know, all of a sudden now, you know, then she goes and she's bringing people in, and that he didn't use that method to everybody, but yet with that one he did. And so it's not a matter of counting the methods. It's a matter of just being open to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me do with that? So, Frank, to answer, I think your question, we should be able to engage in all of that and not feel like, well, I didn't talk about the gospel, but I did talk about righteousness. I did talk about what it meant for, you know, a person to be right in the sight of God and doing this or avoiding that. Sometimes that's about as far as you get sometimes. Other times you can get further. It's, once again, I go back to my point. I'm not there just to hit a home run every time and get a person, you know, praying to Jesus and confessing their sins and repenting of their sins. I'm not stopping that. I'm just saying, it depends on the person might get up and walk away. I mean, so I have to understand if I'm going to preach, I got to have someone who's actually willing to take it and listen. And so to be able to do that, I just want to make sure as we always talk about the foolishness of preaching versus the foolishness of the preacher. I don't want to get in the way of God, and at the same time, I don't want to get in the way of the conviction that might come about just by sharing some basic things of what he's saying. Since this is where he's at, you know? I mean, sometimes I think about this, and I've thought about this, and I've done this. You can come in and you can say something like, they'll say something or they'll make a statement about something, and you come in with a theological sledgehammer and just say, yeah, you know, God hates that. And just let it sit. Don't embellish it. Now, let me tell you about the gospel. No, just let it sit that God hates that. Now, if that didn't move him, that didn't, how does that guy know now? God hates that. Well, I mean, or there's a lot of things God hates. You know, he hates him. No, you don't know. All of a sudden now, I got a wheel turning. Now this guy, all the theology that's been suppressed is going to start coming to the surface. I don't try to do that. I'm just making a simple statement. And when something we're both sharing in common about something we've seen on TV or something that you're looking at together and you're making a comment on it and you're bringing God into the conversation, just put it on the table. Yeah, God hates that. We have to put that man in hell for that. Oh, but yeah, but we all sin and everything. Yeah, you're right. We do. Yeah, I'm not disagreeing with you. But so to answer Frank's point, you can jump in there at any time and bring God in there, or many times just I can stay on topic. And if we're dealing with something political or economic or education or whatever, I can stay on topic and just try to bring in the righteousness of these things from a Godward perspective of what it means to be a righteous man handling money or a righteous man handling power using a political situation. I can do that. And, you know, hopefully, you know, it'll spur on more conversation that gets back to Jesus Christ and this person. And more. I don't know. But one thing I've got his ears. He's listening to me. Because if I go in and I just, all shapes are the same and, you know, everything's the same kind of response, then while I might hit, you know, shotgun approach, on the other hand, am I being sensitive to where I'm at? I mean, when Jesus with the woman at the well, it's just him and her. So it's a different approach than when he's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. That's a whole different group shot that he's doing there. Or Sermon on the Mount or whatever he might be doing and trying to teach. Many times Jesus' best moments in teaching, they get recorded. He wasn't trying to teach them. If you remember, he says, and he was teaching the multitudes, and then the scribes came up. See, he gets interrupted. And in the interruption, we get, wow, look how we handle these people here. Or all of a sudden he's doing this, and there's this demoniac comes rolling down the center aisle. It's going to disrupt the service. And then Jesus has to handle it. And so, you know, a lot of this is stuff that Jesus, it wasn't part of the liturgy. It wasn't on the program, you know. It wasn't part of the daily routine of teaching the disciples. It was kind of, he had to handle it as it came about. And how he handled it, I mean, it was varied from A to Z. And many times when the Pharisees would question him about certain things, he would stay on topic and answer them. So my point with Frank is that, yeah, I think we should be able to do all of that and not be able to just be stuck on a one track to say it's got to be done this way and no other way. So,
I like what one guy says. Context is king.
Hey.
Okay.
Right.
So that's Mark's phrase.
That's my phrase.
So, and that's what I've applied on St. Francis on the Street.
Perfect.
I think what Philip shared from Scripture has been my thought, been my thinking. And I always have taken that from when Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. So there's no need for me to stand on the street corner and give an exposition on limited atonement, per se. Now, could that need possibly arise? Well, yeah. And that's why I say context is king. So if I'm at a parade, I preach a certain way. If I'm at a festival, I preach a certain way. If I'm on Bourbon Street, I preach a certain way. If I'm at the abortion mill, I preach a certain way. Context is king.
That's good.
And that has to do with, as to use your phrase a second ago, even where they're at. And so that would be my only disagreement with him would be in Acts 17 with Paul. I think he did go to preach the gospel. And that was he was doing, in other words, what you were saying, that he was looking at where they're at, and he was bringing to this. His goal was to preach the gospel.
Oh, yeah, right.
And so he lays it out. And so again, I think context is king. I say a lot of times, what's the venue? what's the venue?
Right.
And that determines, what you're going to do, or what you're going to say. If you're a street corner preacher on a small step stool, at an intersection, the traffic's only there for maybe a minute. Okay. You know, it sets how you say what you say, and that sort of thing. So again, context is king. And
good point.
I believe the end is the goal. And I like the way Philip phrased it again, just that we have that one message. As Christ's ambassadors,
right.
We've been authorized to preach that message, the gospel.
We have the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, he tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5. That's it. Exactly right. So, somebody else? John Chichan?
Yeah, you know, the song is...
Go ahead, Frank.
Oh, yeah, you know, I was thinking about the... when you... we're talking about John 3. You know, one of the things whenever the woman had gone into the city and everybody was coming back, and you could see the crowds coming toward Christ, and he tells the apostles, he says, you're going to reap where others have sown. The others have done the hard work.
Mm-hmm.
And too often that is the case. And so when we talk about, you know, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, instructing people in the truth. You know, all of these things work together.
Right.
And so whether it's training your children or whether it's just talking to others about the Lord and instructing them. You know, Paul's custom was to go into a synagogue and instruct them from the law and the prophets.
Right.
And that was his methodology on how he would share Christ. And so we have different methods. We have different ways of doing it. I think, like Tom said, context is king. You know, I kind of like what Philip, you had shared, you know, like if you only have a few minutes and you really want to share the gospel with someone, you know, and you feel like this is really what the message they need to hear, you need to make use of that time and just really focus in on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're not in those circumstances and you're not there to, quote, preach the gospel, and you're just there to make a comment, you know, from the newscaster, it may not be the gospel comment. It may be something along the lines of morality, or might be something along the lines of objective truth versus subjective truth, or something along those lines. And again, you know, we're part of that, those others who are doing the hard work. Some other guy may come along and actually preach the gospel, and he's the person that as he's speaking, two and two comes together and it equals four, and all of a sudden the light goes off in his head and he is converted, you know, and the Holy Spirit does his work at that moment in time.
Yeah.
But everybody that speaks truth to him, the whole counsel of God to him, is part of that hard work. And so we all enter into that, and we pray that the Lord would give us wisdom when we do speak to men, whether we're speaking about just some simple truth about logic and the logical world we live in and the consistency of it and how it bears testimony to God, or we're getting into some deep thoughts about, you know, hypostatic union of Christ. That, so, you know, sometimes I go out witnessing on the streets and people have these crazy questions that they come up with and ask you because they heard some preacher say this, or they grew up in a church that said this. And so you find yourself answering these theological questions that folks have because you see that they have a question there. So, you know, now I'm there to preach the gospel. All of a sudden I'm talking about some deep thing of theology here, trying to answer their question, you know? And so, yeah, I think context is king. I think trying to assess the situation, making sure that we do understand the whole counsel of God, so that when people do come to us with questions, we can lead them back to the Word, and we can, you know, and then if have a good, clear understanding of the gospel that we can communicate to them.
Yeah, good point, Frank.
I think Zoe had a question, and John. Yeah.
I guess just really comment. Was reminded of 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, specifically 22, where Paul says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And he goes through before that and says, "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews." So you see kind of that situational context, and just reiterating that. And it seems like what we're all kind of agreeing on is that there's wisdom to be applied. Obviously, we need to preach the gospel. We need to witness, and we need to be soaked in the Word to do that, and to be prayerful, like was mentioned tonight. But there's wisdom in it, and I always think of Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So there's a wisdom aspect to winning souls. The business of winning souls is wisdom to be practiced. It's not one size fits all. It can be situational, and it can be multifaceted. So,
yeah, you're dealing with an atheist. You're going to come at them a different way than you're coming to a Mormon. You're going to preach the same gospel to them, but you're going to deal with them differently in how you get there. That's true. Yeah, Zed.
There's a thought. Basically, I come across this a lot, and I'm ever since that concealed carry class, I'm always looking behind my back. It's so funny.
Believe me, it's okay in here. Might get me, but they're not going to get you.
Anyway, I get it. I'm the evangelist, and so I always talk about evangelism. And I know that could probably go in one ear and out the other. But we talked about those things that we're passionate about. So there are certain stones in the soil that it's my job to try to take those stones out so that we can equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? One of the issues, and I've come across it in our local church, okay? And I think it would be, people would say, yeah, we struggle with that. Is that there is an as I'm going approach that, you know, this is a personal spiritual discipline. I'm working hard 40, 60 hours a week. I barely have time to kind of pick my head up. Yeah, if God sends somebody to me, I want to be found faithful to speak the words of the gospel to them. Yes, right? We want Christians to be faithful when God opens the door. So scripture's on my mind. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. You know, Psalm 96, that great missions psalm. We have Luke 24, the Great Commission account. Jesus tells his disciples, verse 46, and he said, and thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, people approach missions, this idea of the gospel crossing cultural barriers. There's so many different ways to crawfish around the Great Commission, okay? And the more that you engage in evangelism and missions, the more various views that you find. I want to see what we're thinking about tonight as we approach the Great Commission. Are we saying that I'm going to be intentional when God sends me people, when God sends me people in my daily life? Or am I cognizant of the idea that I should be breaking my normal routine of work, play, worship, right? And going to where sinners are with the gospel so that I would see the gospel go to all nations, crossing cultural barriers, going where it is not currently. I get it. We don't want to put an undue burden upon people, right? We want them to be faithful to the scriptures. So for example, some churches have like a $500,000 missions budget, right? And like you were saying, you're supporting Ed Lacy. So what happens is you're teaching the church, be faithful. You're going to get fed the word. Be faithful to preach the gospel in your community where you are. And then the missions box, it's being sort of, I don't mean this in a bad way, it's sort of like we're going to be found faithful to preach the gospel to all nations as we support Mr. Ed Lacy, who is such a sweet man. I've talked to him this before. And then some churches are like, we're going to bring the gospel to, you know, all the nations of the world, and they're supporting missionaries everywhere. You know, where are we at? Are we seeing this as a personal scriptural discipline? It's very, very personal, right? Very, very personal. That if we're disobedient, and unless someone asks us about our evangelism, it's just not going to come out. Or are we seeking, as a body of churches here, to be intentional? Because once you say it's intentional, that this is to be a going, then Christians start to go to places where Christians typically don't hang out. It's not an as you are going thing. Now it's, if the John 4, if I remember correctly, Jesus didn't have to go to that well. He took a different route to go to that well because it was his sovereign plan to meet her at that well. It's part of the light. So anyway, this is something that I think about all the time. Yeah, I've been wanting to pick your brains, and now it's coming out tonight because it's Q&A conversation night. But I get it. One of the things is that, look, I'm working hard enough, man. Don't try to put that pressure on me. I get that. I want faithfulness, obedience. I want people to start up whatever ministries, pursue those people in their lives that God has put in their lives. But also, will it just be the one guy? Or is it more of a focus of the fellowship as a whole? I'm thinking about 3 John as John speaks about the brothers who went out for the sake of the name. They're like strangers, and he was instructing the church to care for them. So we have these people going out for the sake of the name. So are we going to say, this is a first century thing, it was just the apostles that were going into the temple, they were being all bold, Acts 4, they're praying for boldness. Is it just those apostles and those first century Christians that need to be bold and they're out on the streets, and now our kind of day-to-day life is, want to be found faithful, I'm working hard, work, play, you know, the duties of my life, and I'm going to preach the gospel as God opens doors. It's probably a both and. That's kind of how I see it. And that's how I currently teach. But, you know, it's not like right now we have, you know, $1 million missions budget and we're supporting missionaries all over the world. So that tells me there may be some philosophical ministry things going on, that I would like clarity on. What our churches, I'll say churches, Providence and GBF, how do we feel about global missions? And our position as a local church, not only reaching Baton Rouge, but also where they don't even have the Bible translated, where there are no churches. You know, East Baton Rouge Parish is the most populous parish in the state. You know, how do we feel about places where they're underserved with the gospel? Things like that. We're talking about evangelism that's gone here. That's my question.
And considering that it's 8:40, I'll say the answer.
Y'all come over to the bus and we'll talk about it.
The short answer is both and.
Yeah, I would say the short answer is both and I think we all three agree on that.
We'll close in prayer. I mean, I'm trying to be sensitive, but he's right. There's a lot in that.
There's a lot there, yeah.
And you're right.
That's a lengthy conversation.
There's some good stuff there, too. So.
Yeah.
Well, I'll see you next Wednesday. We can come in.
Hey, it's a
we'll
great
start at 5.
It's a great topic for next Wednesday. There you go. There you go.
Well, thank you for your patience.
There you go. Todd, would you close this in for everyone? Thanks.
Privilege to be able to hear the one message that indeed saves all men. The only message that has the power to turn dark and sinners into those that inherit eternal life. We thank you, Father, for that great gospel message. Perfect work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that you were merciful to us to open our eyes, open our minds and our hearts to receive such a message, Father, before the foundation of the world that you had within your divine plan to call you and us. Oh, Father, with joy. Be a part of your kingdom, Lord. And Father, we pray for such joyful news, the ability, the strength, the wisdom, the boldness, the courage, the great power of the Holy Spirit for each one of us, Lord, to know in each one of our situations that you have preordained, Lord, that we would take full advantage of sharing that gospel message, of sharing the only hope. Each one of us, Father, is filled with the joy of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Just please fill us with the Holy Spirit, with guidance, with wisdom, Lord. How to share that with all those around us that we love so dearly, Lord. Mm-hmm. Whether it be close family members or strangers, Lord. Mm-hmm. It would not that any would perish, as your word declares, Father, but all of it would come to the knowledge of the truth. So help us as we go forward, Lord. To discern the words, to share this great gospel message. Remember our prayers, Father, for those we lifted up tonight. May they arise as a fragrant aroma before you so that you would be well pleased to answer these prayers, to bring healing, to bring joy, peace, comfort, and to draw those people who do not know you, Father, into your presence as you have us. Again, we thank you, Father. Continue to grant us wisdom. Continue to show mercy as you have to us, to this nation, Lord. Please do a work of mercy upon this nation.
Yes.
Please do, Lord, roll back the tide of evil that has come upon this land. Show mercy for the sake of our children's children. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Real quick announcement. We're trying to start up a little, talked about Bible study, Zoom. We did this last Saturday on Zoom at 9 o'clock. If you're wanting to just kind of jump in, discuss anything, it's pretty informal, kind of call it coffee with the parson. You wear your pajamas, come there, you ain't got to show your face, and turn your volume up, and we can discuss anything. And hopefully, we don't have a big time goal with it, but, I kind of want to start joining in maybe some folks in the neighborhood, like I was telling you tonight. So if you're interested, Saturday, 9 o'clock, you've got some free time. Only going to go for about an hour. And whatever topic you want to discuss, we can know in advance, or we can just find out then. So just
they go on the website to the live stream and just click on at that time?
I'll be hosting. Yep.
I'm sorry, I forgot an announcement. Okay, so... Brother Mark is preaching at Declaring Truth at Mardi Gras. I'm praying for 7 more men to commit to this New Orleans mission trip. It's an evangelism conference and a street ministry. There's multiple speakers. It's extremely edifying. Even Brother Tom had a great idea. This could perhaps become an annual men's retreat. It's men only. It's time with godly men. It's very encouraging. It's our third year. Praying for 7 more men. 2020, everything's been canceled. I decided to go forward, and I'm just trying to pay the bills, let everybody be edified. We've got guys coming out from Oregon. I'm talking about them tonight. It's awesome. Everybody's go. Just praying for 7 more minutes. Very, very important.
What's the date?
February 13th through 16th, this Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and then that Tuesday. And so, Mardi Gras parades have been canceled in Orleans Parish. But they don't stop during the day, so the abortion mill there is available for preaching venue, as well as all the street intersections, Canal Street, French Quarter, because New Orleans doesn't stop just because they cancel parades. And and that's with the conference, there's education and growth and development. This year's theme is on total depravity. So anyway, I'm very excited if anybody. It's like a short-term mission trip. If you've never taken a short-term mission trip, perhaps you need to raise support. I can give you counsel. Right now, the cost, everything included, but you know, maybe your daily food, we take care of breakfast, we take care of lodging at the New Orleans Seminary. Everything's taken care of. $200. So I get that. That's 4 days off from work. I get that. So you may need to write a fundraising support letter. I can help you do that. Don't let money keep you back from this wonderful opportunity.
The conference is at the seminary?
Yes. I can give you the website. Okay. You can learn more about it. Declaring Truth. I'll give the plug. DeclaringTruth.com/Mardi Gras. But anyway, that's such a great opportunity. It's coming up. And I would love to see more than, especially from our congregation, the State Park. It would be a real pleasant.
If you don't go down, I might break your ribs.
All right, thanks, gang. Appreciate it. Thanks, guys, on Zoom. Appreciate it.